Well, before we start this morning, I do have a quick announcement to make. Last Sunday, after the worship service, Mr. Murata actually came up to talk to me, and he announced that last Sunday was actually their final worship service here at SIBC. Some of you are like, I was kind of shocked too, but he said that God is leading them and their family on a new journey. And they're no longer going to be a part of the SIBC church family. And although at first I was shocked, the more I began to think about it, the more excited I became for them. Because friends, that's exactly what we've been talking about for the last 2 years, right? It's about learning how to follow Jesus and listen to Jesus wherever Jesus might be leading us. So I'm real excited for them. And I think that includes not just Mr. and Mrs. Murata, but Mickey and Ueda as well, and Ueda's mom and Kayo. And some of you don't know, the Muratas have been around for about 11 years or 10 years or 11 years. And from the very beginning, they have had just this deep desire to see the church grow. And just as some of you know, just their commitment to pray. They come every Sunday morning to pray before the worship service. Mr. Murata has been coming to the Wednesday night prayer meeting for almost that entire 10, 11 years. Mrs. Murata, actually, she used to wash the towels every Sunday in the bathrooms. You know, the towels that you use to dry your hands, she used to wash those every week. And recently, Mickey and Ueda have been doing the finances. And we're just thankful for all the ways that they have been serving at SIBC these last few years. But I wish they were here today, because I would really just want to bless them and pray for them in front of all of us. Because they're on a journey to follow Jesus. And just from our side, we want to bless them and we want to pray for them. Okay. Well, as you know, we have recently been doing this new series called Rethinking Church, Exploring God's Heart for the Church. And during this series, we want to take a fresh look at what it means to be the body of Christ. And by fresh look, I mean that we want to, if possible, set aside kind of how we think about church, or what we think we know about church, the way we think church is supposed to be. And we want to go back and take a look at the Word of God. And as we study the Word of God and study the Scriptures, we want to kind of compare that to what we see in the church today. And our purpose for doing this is we want to become the people that God wants to be. We want to explore God's heart for the church, God's heart for us. We, as we gather here on Sunday, we want to be a genuine reflection of God's will and God's purpose for us. So that's where we're going in this new series. And if you've been around the last few weeks, you know that 2 weeks ago, we asked the very simple question, what is church? What is church? You know, in the 21st century, we use the word church to mean a whole bunch of different things, right? We use the church to describe a building. We use the church to describe a worship service, what we're doing right now. We use the word church to describe a religious organization, right? Like SIBC is the church, right? And while it's not wrong for us to use the word church that way, friends, that's not the way the Bible uses the word church. Whenever we see the word church in the Bible, it always means the people of God. Right? According to Scripture, the church is the people of God. Right? The church is, well, it's you and it's me. We are the church. All of those who believe in Jesus and follow Jesus and have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we're the church. And so, friends, as we start this series, I think this right here is it's absolutely necessary that we begin to understand the church as this. The church is not those other things, a building or a meeting or something like that. It's not an institution. It's not a place we go to. Right? And as long as we're thinking that church is these other things, I think it's going to be really hard for us to be the people that God wants us to be. Because the church is the people of God. The church is you and me. So if you're a part of the church, raise your hand. Just want to make sure we're all getting this. Everyone put your hand up. Everyone raise your hand. Right. So we are the church. So that was 2 weeks ago. Last week, then, we took a look at the nature of the church. And we asked the question, well, what does it mean to be the church? What does it mean to be the people of God? And we saw a couple of things, right? As the people of God, we saw that we are a relational people. Right? God has created us to be in relationship both with Him and with one another. And that's what it means to be the church. That's what it means to be the people of God. We're a relational people. Also, as the people of God, we are a spiritual people. right? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, then, well, we live differently, don't we, than the world around us. We have different values, different priorities. We hunger for spiritual things. We hunger for things above, not things of this world. As spiritual people, we want to know Jesus and seek Jesus and follow Jesus in everything we do. Also, as the people of God, we saw last week that we are a growing people. As individuals and as a church family, God wants us to grow. Right? But more than that, God wants us to reproduce. Right? God wants us to bear fruit with the lives He's given to us. And finally, last week we saw that we are a missional people. God has a plan, has a purpose, has a mission for us. As the people of God, He wants us to be His witnesses, right? He wants us to be carriers of His kingdom out into the world. He wants us to shine the light of Jesus into the darkness so that people can see our Father in heaven and give praise and glory to Him. So that's what we talked about last week. But friends, that's who we are. As the people of God, this is our spiritual DNA, if you will. As the church, this is God's heart for you. And for me. Okay, well, that was a bit of a review from the last 2 weeks. This morning, we want to continue looking at what it means to be the church. And today we want to look at a story of Jesus and His disciples. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Mark chapter 16. A few weeks ago, we looked at one of the verses from this passage, and I said that we would come back to this passage and kind of look at it more in depth. Well, today we're back. If I was Arnold Schwarzenegger, I would say, I'll be back. Or we'll be back. Or something like that. Anyway. Obviously, I'm not Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? Okay, that was just to give you time to find Matthew 16, right? I'm just trying to fill time, and here we go. All right, you ready? This is Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Son of Man is what Jesus called Himself, right? So who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Okay, well, here we have a short little story about Jesus and His disciples. And this is actually one of two places in the Gospels where Jesus talks about the church. Just a few minutes, we'll look at the other passage as well. But Jesus talks about church, so I thought it would be good for us just to take time to study and look at this passage a little bit today. And the story starts off with Jesus giving His disciples a pop quiz. Now, if you're not maybe a native English speaker, do you know what a pop quiz is? A pop quiz is like a surprise test. I looked it up in Japanese. What was it? It was something like a nuki uchi shiken. Is that right? Is that what the dictionary said? Yeah. So it's a test that the students don't know what's coming, so they can't study for it, right? And the value of pop quizzes is that it tests what the student really knows, right? Because they don't have a chance to study. It's like, do they know it? Either they know it or they don't. So Jesus gave His disciples this pop quiz. And He starts off and He says, hey, who do the people say I am? What are the people saying about me? And you can just imagine the disciples begin to shout out their answers. Oh, so some people think you're John the Baptist. And someone else says, oh, remember that lady? She thought that he was Elijah. And yeah, oh, remember that group of people? They were convinced He's Jeremiah. Right? And they're all kind of shouting out their answers of who the people say Jesus is. And they're thinking, hey, we're doing good on this pop quiz. We're getting there, right? But then, Jesus asked them the second question. And I think this was really the question He wanted to ask them. All right, in verse 15, Jesus says, well, what about you? Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And of course, it's not written here in the text, but I can imagine that suddenly the disciples got really quiet. And they all probably went like this. They looked down, right? Because you don't want to make eye contact with the teacher because they'll call on you for the answer, right? They're all like, And finally, Peter. Peter had the courage to speak up. Right? And the very next verse, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the word Christ here is the title used to refer to the Savior sent by God, right? The Hebrew equivalent of this word is the word Messiah. So Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. It means the Savior sent by God. And that's exactly who Jesus is, right? Jesus was sent by God into the world to save us from sin, right? Through Jesus' death on the cross, through His resurrection from the grave, Jesus takes away our sin, right? He broke the power of death. He gives us eternal life, and He restores relationship with God the Father, right? And that's what Peter meant when he said, "You are the Christ." Now, I don't think Peter understood all of that, but when he said, "You are the Christ," Peter was absolutely correct. Peter got an A on the pop quiz because that's exactly who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, Jesus in verse 17, he kind of calls Peter on this and says, "Peter, you cheated, didn't you?" Peter's like, "What? What? I didn't cheat." See, Peter didn't come up with this answer on his own, did he? He didn't come up with this answer because he was smart or because he was paying attention when Jesus was talking earlier. What does Jesus say in verse 17? Jesus says the reason why Peter knew that Jesus was the Christ was because it was revealed to him from God. God gave him the answer. God somehow opened Peter's eyes so that he could see Jesus for who Jesus really was. God was the one who gave Peter revelation that Jesus is the Christ. And friends, I think that's very important for us because, well, that's the way it is for all of us, right? None of us can know Jesus by our own human understanding, by our own wisdom. Doesn't matter how much you study or how much you learn or how smart you think you are. None of us can know Jesus without a little help from heaven. We all need revelation from God if we're going to know Jesus and walk with Jesus and follow Jesus. All right, but Peter, he heard from the Lord, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And friends, then in verse 18, Jesus continues, and Jesus makes a connection between the church and Peter's confession. Peter confesses, "Jesus, you're the Christ." And then immediately Jesus takes that and he ties it in with the church. And take a look at what Jesus says here. Oh, in verse 18, Jesus says this. Jesus says, "On this rock, I will build my church." Right? Jesus says that this truth about Jesus, the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is the rock upon which Jesus will build the church. Friends, to put it another way, Jesus is the foundation of the church. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says exactly that. Paul says Jesus is the foundation. Friends, church is all about Jesus. Right, being the family of God, being the people of God, it's all about Jesus. It's about who He is and what He has done. It's all about Jesus. You can just say His name again and again. Just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because if church ever becomes about anything else, we stop being the people God wants us to be. Because Jesus says, upon this revelation, "You are the Christ," that becomes the rock, the foundation upon which Jesus then begins to build His church. So let me pause here for a moment and let me ask you this question. Friends, why do we gather here each week as a church family? Well, what draws us to this place? Do we come here to hear a good teaching? I can't imagine any of you doing that, but does that draw us here? Do we come here because we like the music and we enjoy the singing time? Do we come here because, we want to have that fellowship. We want to connect with other Christians. Right? Do we come here because we want to serve? Maybe we want to serve God and serve others. Now, all of those are really good things. But friends, those things are not the foundation of the church. That's not why we gather together. That's not what it means to be the people of God. You see, those things are never our motivation. If they do, well, we stop being the people of God. Because Jesus says the rock, the foundation upon which the church is built is Jesus. Friends, as the church, as the people of God, Jesus is the foundation for all that we do. And the reason why we gather in this place is to seek Jesus and to know Jesus and learn how to listen to Jesus and worship Jesus and follow Jesus. And of course, we need God to help us do that, right? Peter needed that help. We need that same revelation, but it's all about Jesus. And that's true not just when we gather together, because we're not just the church on Sunday morning. We're also the church on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday as well, right? We're still the people of God, even when we're at work and at school and at home. So even when we're in those places, it's all about Jesus. We are the church. And Jesus says He builds us on the foundation. And the foundation is Him. So that's a pretty amazing thing that Jesus says here in verse 18. The rock upon which the church is built is Jesus. And I think that's why Jesus asked this question to His disciples. Who do you say I am? You see, friends, how you and I answer that question, well, that affects everything. So as we desire to rethink church, I think we need to ask that same question. Friends, who is Jesus to you? Is He just some nice guy, some good teacher, historical character, religious leader? Or do you really know Him as Savior? Do you know Him as the one who died on the cross to take away your sins, to give you eternal life? Do you know Him as your shepherd, as your friend, as your master, as your Lord? See, who is Jesus to you? How you and I answer that question will determine how strong our foundation is. How you and I answer that question will determine how well Jesus will be able to build His church in you and in me. You see, but Jesus says that He is the rock upon which the church is built. Does that kind of make sense? Okay, well, here's the deal. Jesus, oh, how you doing, Michio? Give you time to catch up. Well, friends, not only is Jesus the foundation of the church, but friends, Jesus is also the builder of the church, right? And again, we see this in verse 18, right? What does Jesus say? He says, I will build my church. Friends, who builds Jesus' church? Jesus. He's the one who builds the church, right? I said this a few weeks ago. I'll say it again. Friend, we do not build Jesus' church. Right? Jesus Himself wants to do that. Jesus doesn't want a man-made church. Right? So it's not our role, it's not our responsibility to build His church. That's something that Jesus does. Now, the reality is we are the church, right? So we're obviously going to be involved in the process. He actually wants to, as He's building the church in us, He also wants to build the church through us. And there are ways that He wants to use every single one of us to help build up the body, help build up the church. And as the series goes on, we'll take a look at how it is that Jesus wants to use us. But friends, the important thing is it's Jesus who does the building. Jesus is the master builder. So the question I want to ask for the remainder of the time this morning is, what kind of church does Jesus want to build? Right? What kind of people does Jesus want us to be? So we're going to take a quick look here at the church that Jesus builds. And we're going to look at three characteristics of the church. And I'm going to share with you today. And I hope these will be helpful for all of us as we discover what it means to be the people of God and to be the people that Jesus wants us to be. So, are you ready for this? If you have a yellow outline, you can start to fill these in. And the first one is this. The church that Jesus builds is governed by Jesus. The church that Jesus builds is governed by Jesus, right? We see this in verse 18, right? Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. Friends, whose church is it? It's Jesus' church, right? Friends, the church belongs to Jesus. You and I belong to Jesus. It's His church. You see, sometimes we have this image of what we think church should be like, right? Sometimes we think what we have an idea of what we want the church to be like. And I don't think it's bad to kind of have those kind of dreams and things, but the reality is it's really not about what we want. It's about what Jesus wants. Because the church doesn't belong to us, it belongs to Jesus. It's His church. We actually see this in a number of places in Scripture. For example, take a look here at Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18 says this. It says He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. So here we see, right, Jesus is the head of the church. And friends, think about a head for a moment. Right? A head, our head, it actually controls or influences or has authority over every other part of the body, right? If my finger does this, why is my finger doing this? Because my head is telling it to. If my arm starts to go like this, why is it doing that? Because that's what my head tells it to do. Right? All of the body just responds to the head. Right, that's what heads do, right? Here it says Jesus is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. He's the one who has authority. He's the one who's kind of in control. He's the one who he governs over the rest of the body. On top of that, look what else this verse says. At the very end, it says Jesus has supremacy. Supremacy over what? A few things? Many things? It says everything. Jesus has supremacy over everything. You see, friends, the church belongs to Jesus. And he governs over it. We see another example of this. Ephesians 1:22 says something very similar. It says, "And God placed all things under His feet, Christ's feet, and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church." Right, again, here we see Jesus is the head, right? But not only that, all things have been placed under His authority. And so, friends, in this way, right, Jesus, He governs. He rules over His church. The church belongs to Him. It's His church. Jesus is the one who has the vision for the church. Jesus is the one who leads and guides and points the way that we should go. So as the people of God, really our responsibility then is to come under His authority. Right? We don't tell Jesus what to do. Instead, we come under His authority. We look to Him and we follow Him. We submit to His lordship in the church and in our lives. In fact, please go ahead and write the word lordship there on your yellow outline. Because I think if there's one word I could use to describe this first point, it would be this word. Friends, the church that Jesus builds is characterized by the lordship of Jesus. Right? The church is to be a place where Jesus is Lord, where Jesus governs, where Jesus rules over His people. So here at SIBC, are we allowing Jesus to be Lord over us? When we gather together as a church family, are we doing what He wants? Right? Are we allowing Him to build His church, both corporately and in our individual lives? And I think those are really important questions for all of us to answer because we're all the church, right? But friends, this is the church that Jesus wants to build, right? The church that Jesus builds is governed by Jesus. Okay, well, let's move on because there's more. Number two. The church that Jesus builds is inhabited by Jesus. The church that Jesus builds is inhabited by Jesus. Friends, the desire of Jesus is to dwell among His people. Right? And we see this in Matthew chapter 18. Chapter 18 is actually the second place in the gospel where Jesus mentions the church. And in Matthew 18, He's talking about conflicts that exist between Christians in the church. And at the end of this little passage here, we see these famous words, well-known words, in verse 20. In talking about the church, Jesus says, "For where two or three come together in My name, there I am. There I am with them." Isn't that a wonderful truth? When Christians gather together, Jesus promises to be in our midst. Jesus promises to be with us. And that's awesome. And that's why I think maybe the best word to describe this point would be presence. The presence of Jesus. Friends, the presence of Jesus is one of the defining characteristics of the church. That's what makes us the church, is that Jesus is in our midst. Friends, and in this way, Jesus is more than just the head of the church. He's not just the head of the church. Jesus is actively involved in the life and ministry of this church family. And he's actively involved in your life and in mine. He's not just the head. He's dwelling in the midst of us. Maybe we can compare this to a soccer team. Most soccer teams have a coach, right? And the coach stands on the sideline and the coach kind of gives instructions to the team and tells the people what to do. And that's kind of what Jesus does, right? He's kind of like, you know, he's like a soccer coach and he's just kind of telling people, hey, you know, you do this and you do that, and, right? And that's kind of what Jesus is. Okay, back here, right? Wait till the next one, right? But Jesus is more than just the coach. Besides being the coach, friends, Jesus is also the all-star player, right? I mean, Jesus, he doesn't just stand on the sidelines. He's in the game. He's not just telling us what to do. He's in there doing it with us. You see, and so the thing about Jesus being on our team is that as people, if you're playing soccer with Jesus, right, the best thing to do is you always want to know where Jesus is. You always want to know what he's doing. Because if you're aware of what he's doing and where he is, then you can pass the ball to him and you want to give Jesus the ball, right? Because when Jesus has the ball, your chances of winning go way up because he's the best player on the team. You see, but friends, but that's kind of the way it is with us. Jesus is more than just the coach telling us what to do. He's there. He's in the game. He's with us. He dwells among us, both as a corporate family and our individual lives. And then our desire then is to look to him and to see what he's doing and to be aware of what he's doing so that we can cooperate with him. So that we can experience him and encounter him in all that we do. Now, having said this, oh, friends, so this is the kind of church, right, Jesus wants to build, right? Jesus, the church that Jesus builds is inhabited by Jesus. Now, having said this, there's actually a really scary passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 3. If you know Revelations 2 and 3, Jesus is talking to these different churches around Asia, and he kind of says, you know, some good things and some not so good things. And in Revelation chapter 3, he's speaking to the church, the Christians, in the city of Laodicea. And look at what Jesus says. You probably are familiar with these words. Revelations 3:20, Jesus says, "Here I am." No, exclamation point. "Here I am! I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Friends, Jesus is speaking to a church, to the believers in the city of Laodicea. And in Jesus' heart, Jesus' mind, where is he in relationship to that church? Where is he in relationship to that body of believers? He's on the outside, isn't he? He's on the outside knocking on the door saying, "Hey, let me in." You see, so here you have this group of Christians in Jesus' mind, this group of Christians, and they're gathering together and they're doing all the Christian things, maybe having Bible study or worship service or doing all these things, and Jesus isn't even there. Jesus isn't even in their midst. He's outside saying, "Hey, won't you guys let me in? You guys, it's me, it's Jesus. It's me, you know, I so much want to come in and have fellowship with you, to eat with you, you with me. I want to have that fellowship. Don't you hear my voice? Don't you hear me calling out to you?" And apparently they didn't hear, or they couldn't hear, or they didn't want to hear, or they were distracted by someone listening to someone else. But either way, they left Jesus outside when all along Jesus wanted to be in the midst of them. Jesus wanted to be fellowshipping with them. Friends, but they didn't recognize, they didn't acknowledge the presence of Jesus. Now, clearly, we don't want to be like that, do we? As the people of God, we want to value the presence of Jesus. We want to invite Jesus to be in this place with us. We want to invite Jesus to walk with us as we, you know, are the church scattered during the week, right? We want to learn how to acknowledge his presence. We want to learn how to recognize his voice. We want to learn how to follow him. Friends, Jesus wants to inhabit his church. He wants to dwell among his people. That's the kind of church Jesus wants to build. Okay, well, let's move on. finally, number three, the church that Jesus builds is strengthened by Jesus. The church that Jesus builds is strengthened by Jesus. If we go back to Matthew 16, let's look at verse 18 one more time. And verse 18 says this. Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." And then here's the second part. "And the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Friends, the word Hades here is another word for hell. So when Jesus is talking about the gates of Hades or the gates of hell, he's talking about those spiritual forces of evil. He's talking about the devil and all of his demon little buddies who do his bidding, right? And I think that when Jesus says the gates of hell will not overcome the church, I think Jesus, he's actually teaching us two things, right? First of all, I think Jesus is trying to say that as Jesus builds his church, which is what he wants to do, right? I will build my church. As Jesus builds his church, Jesus says the devil will try to resist the work that Jesus is doing. Right? So Jesus is trying to build and the devil's going to try to tear down. You see, because as the kingdom of God begins to grow, what happens to the kingdom of darkness? It gets smaller, right? And the devil doesn't want that. He doesn't want his kingdom to get smaller. He doesn't want people to see the light of Jesus. The devil doesn't want people to find salvation through faith in Christ. The devil doesn't want people to experience forgiveness or healing or friendship with God. So these spiritual forces of evil, they're going to stand against all of the work that Jesus wants to do. All of the work Jesus wants to do in us as a corporate family, and all of the work Jesus wants to do in us as individuals. And friends, let's be honest, the devil's pretty good at that, isn't he? He's been doing it for a long, long time. I mean, think about it. Adam and Eve were living in a perfect, sinless environment, walking with God, and the devil was able to trick even them and get them to follow something else. If he can do it to them, you know, and that's the beginning. He's had how many thousands of years to practice since then? He's been doing it for a long time, and he's very good at deceiving people, very good at distracting people so that they do not walk in the light, but instead choose the darkness. And so Jesus says in this verse that our enemy, the devil, they're gonna try to overcome the church. All right. But then the second thing I think Jesus is saying to us is, it's not gonna work. Right? I mean, Jesus says that although the devil is strong, Jesus says the church is stronger. When the forces of hell begin to come against the church, Jesus says, it's not going to happen. He says the gates of hell will not overcome the church. You see, friends, last week we saw that as the people of God, we are a missional people, right? God has given us a purpose and a plan for the church. God wants us to be carriers of the kingdom out into the darkness. He wants us to find the lost and find the broken and tell them about the love of Jesus and the good news of the kingdom. He wants us to go out and just to shine our good deeds and bring glory to God in that way. And friends, this is the mission that's been given to us. And yet so often I think as Christians we fail to do that because we're afraid, right? We look at the world and we look at the darkness and it's like, it seems so strong and so powerful and so everything that we're not. And it's like, oh, we're so small and we're so teeny and it's scary to sometimes be the light out in the darkness. The gates of hell seem so strong and we seem so weak. But Jesus says that's not the truth. The truth is, Jesus wants to strengthen his church. Jesus gives us the strength. He gives us the ability to actually take a stand against the forces of evil. I could show you so many verses that relate to this. Let me just show you two. The first one, John 4:4. If this isn't a verse you have memorized, this is a good one. Look at what John says. "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Friends, who is the one who's in the world? The devil, Satan, right? Who's the one who is in you? God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, right? Who's stronger? God is. Friends, the one who is in us is stronger than the one who's in the world. That's why Jesus says the gates of hell aren't going to overcome the church. It can't happen. A weaker enemy isn't going to defeat a stronger one. So friends, you know, here's the thing about light. Light is always stronger than darkness. I don't care how small your light is, that light can push away the darkness. Light is always stronger than darkness. And that's why Jesus says the gates of hell can't overcome the church. Take a look here at another familiar verse. This is Acts 1:8. Jesus is talking to his disciples, which means he's talking to you and me. And he says this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Friends, Jesus promises to give us power through His Holy Spirit. And for what purpose? So that we would be His witnesses. His witnesses to the end of the earth. You see, as we go out on this grand mission that's been given to us by God, as we become these missional people, Jesus promises to empower us and promises to strengthen us so that we can actually do what He's asked us to do. So I think the best word to summarize this third point is power. The power of Jesus. Friends, the church that Jesus builds is characterized by the power of Jesus. As the people of God, we are a people that have been empowered. We have been empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we can actually take a stand against those gates of Hades, so that we can do the work of Jesus. And so now we can go out into the world, not just to do the church, but to be the church. We can go out there and be the church, knowing that the power of darkness is no match for the power of God. Isn't that good news? I think that deserves an amen. Amen, right? Friends, this is the church that Jesus builds. Jesus says the gates of hell will not overcome the church. We're just too powerful. Because we got the power of God in us. Okay, let me kind of wrap this up and bring this to a close. Here in Matthew 18, Jesus says He will build His church. And that the church that Jesus builds, church that Jesus builds, it's governed by Jesus, it's inhabited by Jesus, and it's strengthened by Jesus. And if that's kind of a hard or complicated way to think about it, maybe just the easier way is to think of it this way. The church that Jesus builds is characterized by the lordship of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the power of Jesus. Friends, this is who we are. All right, this is the church that Jesus longs for us to be. Not just big church as a church family, but also just in our individual lives. God desires that our individual lives would be characterized by the lordship and the presence and the power of Jesus. So as we prepare to spend some quiet time before the Lord just now, let me ask you a few questions. And maybe these questions could be something that you can just talk to God about as we take this time before Him. But is your life under the lordship of Jesus? Do you belong to Jesus? Are you just going through life doing your own thing? Or is it your desire to submit to His will and His authority? Do you allow Jesus to govern your life? Or do you value the presence of Jesus? When you spend time with Jesus, either by yourself or gathered together with other Christians, do you welcome His presence? Do you invite His presence? Is there a hunger to know Him? Is there a desire to experience His presence with you in a deeper way? Do you take time to be still before Him and listen to Him? Listen to His voice. And do you value the presence of Jesus? And finally, do you live each day in the power of Jesus? And do you go through life on your own strength, or do you rely on the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you afraid of the darkness around you, or do you ask the Lord to empower you and strengthen you and give you boldness to shine the love of Jesus into the darkness, into the people you meet each day? So as we take some time now to come before the Lord, maybe these are just some of the things that you can bring before Jesus and talk to Him about and listen to Him about. But also, we have a communion available this morning, and you know, as Peter said, Jesus is the Christ, right? The Son of the living God. And that's what communion is all about. It's remembering that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And if you need forgiveness of sin this morning, you can just confess that sin and you can receive forgiveness. And then you can just go over and take the bread, take the juice, and just celebrate. Celebrate the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know, the thing about eating food together, it's always more fun to eat with someone else, right? Eating alone is kind of no fun. Well, you know, maybe this can be the same. Rather than go over by yourself, why don't you grab someone and go with you? Grab a family member, a friend, a stranger, but celebrate the life of Jesus together. And of course, we'll also have time for worship. And as we take time to sing and worship, we just, as always, we want to invite you just to do that in whatever way is meaningful to you. I know sometimes we're kind of looking around as what everyone else is doing, want to be like everyone else, don't want to stand out. But, you know, here at SABC, we really want you to be free just to draw near to Jesus in whatever way is meaningful to you. So if you want to sit, that's fine. If you want to stand, that's great. If you want to kneel or dance or whatever, that's fine. Right? If you want to, you know, sing along, that's great. If you just want to be still and quiet and listen to the music, that's all right. If you want to pray with your neighbor, that's okay. You could pray in a small voice. It won't bother us. But we just want you to take this time to come before Jesus and to draw near to Him in a way that's meaningful to you. So let me go ahead and pray for us as we come before the Lord. Jesus, we thank You for the promise that You will build Your church. And we know that that means more than just making SIBC bigger. We know that that means that You desire to work in each one of our hearts, in each one of our lives. Because we know that each one of us is a part of the church. So Jesus, as we just take this time now to come before You, I ask, Lord, that You would be speaking to us. Lord, as we consider what it means to have You be the Lord of our lives, as we consider our desire to be more hungry for Your presence, as we desire to be filled more with Your power, Jesus, I ask that You would be speaking to us, that You would be leading us, that You would take this time right now to build us as individuals and as the church. So, Jesus, we look to You now. We thank You.